Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How much it means in our lives, in the lives of the people we love, our children. Lord, how much it means to people who don't even understand it. It's their hope, pointing them to Jesus Christ. We know that no man is saved apart from the hearing of God's Word, the proclamation of the Gospel. Thank you, Father, for the day that I heard it, received it, was born again. And I thank you, Lord, this morning for everyone who here this morning who is your child by faith in Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that you will never ever leave us nor forsake us. We know that you are the good shepherd who will see us through all earthly trials and one day welcome us into your very presence. Grateful for the word of God that has gone out already today and continues to go out to some of the furthest places on this earth. Lord, we're grateful that nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So I pray that many who come under the hearing of your word would believe it and receive eternal life. I pray for those who can't be here with us this morning, who normally are, for one reason or another, that, Lord, you might strengthen them and encourage them through your word and through your spirit, and, Lord, through the contact, the fellowship of other believers. Think of Shirley Hare and Diane, and just ask you, Lord, to bless them and others, Lord. Father, help those who are hurting in their body physically. Give them the strength they need to endure physically and emotionally, spiritually, the trial that they are under. Help us, Lord, as believers to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to love one another, to build each other up, as the Bible says, in the faith once committed to the saints of God. We thank you for your church, O Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with your blood, the pillar in the ground of truth. Lord, help us to continue to speak your word to people, to those who are weary, to those who are walking in darkness, to those believers who have gone astray. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, may Christ be always exalted through the preaching of your word. May we always be willing to humble ourselves under it, that you might lift us up in due time. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to continue the discussion on the Christian home by looking at the wife's submission to her husband's authority. And I titled the message in a way the scripture frames it, Submission as unto the Lord. If we see submission that way, it makes it a lot easier to comply. It's also much easier for a wife to submit to her husband when he is loving her as Christ loved the church. When he is the sacrificial servant leader in the home. When he is dwelling with her according to knowledge as the weaker vessel, understanding her physical, emotional, spiritual, and psychological needs. When he is providing for all her legitimate material needs. When he is not being harsh with her. When he is cherishing and nourishing her in a Christ-like way. And when he is humble enough to ask forgiveness when he sins against her or the children. All that the Scripture commands us to do is submission to the Lord, although there are many immediate authorities over us. The commands in the Bible are not suggestions. When you read in the Bible, "Thus saith the Lord," and I think it's there over 1,000 times, you take it with the authority behind it. Almighty God. Thus saith Almighty God. When God speaks, we must listen and obey. It doesn't matter what is being spoken. Now, I need to remind you this morning, because this is a difficult message for a man to preach, pastor to preach, that men and women are equal in their spiritual status before God. Both were made in the image of God. They are equal in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 29 says that you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, that means identified with Him in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, His children, by faith, and heirs according to the promise. If you remember 1 Peter 3:7, which we read earlier, Peter used a similar expression. He said, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them that would be your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered." Heirs according to the promise, heirs according to the grace of life. We all have that to look forward to, don't we? Every single person here today who has been born again is an heir of the grace of life and of the promises of God. And I can assure you that nobody will be shortchanged in heaven. However, there are distinctions in the male and female roles, both in the home and in the church, while we still are in our natural bodies. There are also biological, psychological, and physiological differences between men and women. I mentioned a few of them last week. Writing in 2001 for the Institute of Medicine, the Committee on Understanding the Biology of Sex and Gender Differences. There are gender differences, right? I heard somebody tell a little humorous kind of joke, I suppose it was. He says, "But you know, years ago, in the delivery room, when a baby was born, somebody would say, the nurse or the doctor, 'What? It's a boy. It's a girl.' I guess today they say, 'Wow, it's a person. We'll find out what they are later on when they tell us.'" Teresa Weissman and Mary Lou Perdue concluded in this study that males and females have partially different genomes. This led them to call for deeper research on sex at the cellular level. And that call was taken up by Paula Johnson in 2013, researcher who said, "Every cell in your body has a sex." And what that means is that men and women are different down to the cellular and molecular level. It means that we are different, men and women, across all of our organs, from our brains to our hearts to our lungs and to our joints. Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made," down to the cellular level. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows full well." We know that, right? Instinctively, we know that. We don't need people today telling us any different. We know in our hearts what we are, how God made us, and what He declares us to be. Now, men and women were not created to compete with each other, but to complement each other. And we operate best when we operate according to God's design for our lives. I think we would all agree on that. It goes the smoothest for me when I operate according to the way God designed things to be. And in His wisdom, God established multiple authorities in our lives from the very time that we were born. Children do not rule the home. The wife does not rule the home. Most employees do not rule in their place of employment. The elders do rule the church, but the elders do not rule the government. Now, I mentioned the word rule for a purpose, to generate a response in you. Because we don't like the sound of that word in the context of the authorities in our lives. It sounds dictatorial, totalitarian, non-democratic, repressive, pontifical, oppressive, unenlightened, dogmatic, abusive, outdated, and threatening. It threatens our individual liberties. And yes, we need to watch the liberties that God has given to us as people whom He created. But not at the expense of submission unto the Lord. One blogger put it this way. He said, "Submission is a tricky concept made all the more difficult by our naturally sinful rebellion to the very notion of it. Submission is simply acknowledging sources of authority and arranging ourselves accordingly. However, we are all quite convinced we can get along perfectly well without ceding to authority. We understand how others might need that kind of leadership, but we sure don't." And then he says this rebellion begins in infancy and continues to death. It's true, right? With children, they're serial offenders. We hate to submit to people, he says, because sometimes we hate to submit to God. And just as submission to people is a facet of our submission to God, rebellion against people is a facet of our rebellion against God. Submission is a hard thing. What does it mean? It's a word that carries the idea of rank. It's a military term. So it carries the idea of rank or authority. It means that people line up under certain authorities in their life. And somebody is at the front of that line, the authority figure. Now, that doesn't mean that marriage is like joining the Marines. It's harder. But it does mean that we have to take our place under the authority that God has arranged for our own good, for the good of society. So I'll just throw two ideas at you this morning. One, submission is the act of someone who acknowledges legitimate authority and willingly arranges himself or herself according to it in humility. That's the hard part. And then secondly, submission is voluntary. It's never forced. It is responding to the divine order of things first in the heart and then in action. Now, it can be forced, right? You can force your children to do something. A police officer can force you to do something. But if submission is not willingly from the heart, it has no redeeming quality to it. We can stand up on the outside and be sitting down on the inside. Like the school child who was told by the teacher to go stand in the corner, and that was his attitude. Well, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down in the inside. Romans 6:16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness." And then Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." That's the old man. That's what we all were before Christ, the servants of sin. But then something changed, right? You believe the gospel. So Paul says, "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you." All of our obedience or disobedience is at the heart level. If we don't have submissive hearts to God's Word and the Holy Spirit, we are going to struggle with submission all of our lives. Now, we have to admit that. And we have to recognize it when it appears in us. We can't justify a lack of submission in our hearts. And obedience cannot be based on what is convenient for us to do. No, there are a lot of things that are more convenient for me to do. I'd rather drive at 75 miles an hour or 80 miles an hour because I get there quicker and that's more convenient for me. I'd rather not follow all the traffic rules. And you can think of a million such scenarios. Obedience cannot be based on what is convenient for us to do, rather what we believe God commands us to do. Big difference. Convenience or command? A.W. Tozer said, "Men perform according to their theology, whether it is right or wrong." So what we really believe about God, His Word, the commands we find in His Word, that's our theology, and it will always dictate our actions. Men perform according to their theology, what is right or wrong. Now, I have to be honest, I concur from my own life experience that human beings have an acquired resistance to authority. I was born a little rebel, and I continue to rebel because my sin nature has not been done away with. But I don't rebel like I once rebelled, right? Because God did a work of grace in my heart. And there is the tension there, right? There's always a tension between freedom and responsibility. That will be there all your life. There's things I want to do, but I know God's Word says I can't do it. So I struggle with rebellion, like you all do. But by God's grace, He's given us everything necessary to live a life of faith and godliness, to keep that rebellion in check. Why? Because He wants us to live lives that will bring glory to Him. So He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we start getting rebellious? The Spirit what? Convicts us. I want to share a little story with you from the Bible in 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This is one that you are quite familiar with. Samuel confronted Saul after he failed to obey God's commands to destroy the Amalekites. To destroy all the sheep, all their oxen, everything. But it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, because Saul didn't do all of that, did he? Kept the king alive, kept some of the best sheep and oxen. He wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord. That's what he said. But in verse 22, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected you from being king." That's the law of lex talionis. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You rejected my word, and I reject you as king. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Far better to obey God's voice, right? Sometimes people put pressure on us to do one thing or another. We call it peer pressure. Young children, young men and women. You're going to face that all your life. There will be people putting pressure on you to do differently than your mom and dad have instructed you from God's word. And your mom and your dad won't be there when that pressure comes. So you have to stand on the word of God that you have hidden in your heart. So Saul says, "Now therefore I pray thee," verse 25, "pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go about his way, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of yours, one that is better than you." One who had a heart after God. Even when he sinned, he had a repentant heart. He was willing to take the judgment that God would give to him. He put himself into the hands of God when it came to judgment rather than the hands of men, because he knew that God is just. That's David. But Samuel said to Saul, "Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft." And those are very strong words. And I believe that what God was saying there at its root is that willful rebellion is nothing more than choosing to be led by another spirit. Not the Spirit of the Lord. It's acting contrary to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I think I could preach louder than that motorcycle if I need to. We all acquired rebellion and resistance to authority from Adam and his wife Eve, who disobeyed God, in spite of all of the blessings that God had given to them, who placed them in a beautiful garden where everything was as God intended, unmarred by sin, the ideal world. But sin entered and everything changed once sin entered. Now we all acquire rebellion and resistance to authority from Adam and from his wife Eve. We can't escape that. And if you look back at the story of the fall in Genesis, you find that Adam deliberately disobeyed God. But Eve's transgression came in the form of a deception, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14. She was deceived by the serpent. And that is why, according to 1 Timothy 2:14, that women are not to have authority in the church. It was a judicial action of God. Eve believed the serpent's lies. And the serpent made things look very good to her, didn't he? That's the way temptation comes to all of us, right? That's why it's hard to keep on a diet. The food looks so good. The desserts look so good, so tempting. Genesis 3:7 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And then in Genesis 3:16, God says this, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children," right? In labor. In tears sometimes, and pain. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And those words have really prompted a lot of debate. What does it mean that your desire will be to your husband? Robert Grimaki says, "Sin brought about a power struggle between men and women in their marriages." Still does, right? For all of us. These conditions that God set to Eve, bearing pain and so forth, and the desire of her heart would be to her husband, were the consequences of her sin. Just like with King Saul, the consequences he faced was giving up the king, the kingdom rule. Women would experience pain in childbirth, and women would have a desire to their husbands. It's probably not referring to sexual desire. Probably not referring to a desire to please their husband, but a desire to control the man. That's the traditional interpretation of Genesis 3:16. The very same word is in Hebrew is used in Genesis 4:7 to describe sin's desire to control Cain. So in the very next chapter, Genesis 4:2, it says, "Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" You know how the NET Bible translates, New English Translation? "It is not true, is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? Be well with you. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you. But you must subdue it." Sin is always crouching at the door of our hearts, brethren, wanting to dominate us. We must not let it in. We must master it by the power of the indwelling Spirit, as I already said, and when we do that, we become at peace. And then we become peacemakers. So Eve's desire was to her husband. The traditional interpretation is correct. Her desire, her natural desire, was to rule her husband, to dominate her husband. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Controlled by what? The Spirit." That's the Spirit that God wants us to submit to. The Holy Spirit. God's divine order for marriage is the submission of the wife to her own husband, not to anyone else's husband, to her own husband. 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 5:22. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order there. A divine order. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, the Father. Question. Was Jesus inferior to the Father? Absolutely what? Not. He was not inferior at all. So listen to me carefully, because it helps understand 1 Corinthians 11:3. Jesus was functionally, has to do with the idea of taking on a role, subordinate to the Father in His incarnation. But ontologically, He was not subordinate or inferior. Ontological has to do with the nature of His being. All of the members of the Trinity were ontologically of the same essence, the same being, co-equal, co-eternal. So in no way was Jesus inferior to the Father by nature. The woman is subordinate to the man functionally as to her role in the church and home, but she is ontologically man's equal and spiritually man's equal. The man is subordinate to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3. He is functionally subordinate and ontologically subordinate. So neither men nor women are equal with Christ in any ways to the nature of their being. But they take on different roles. Functional subordination. That's what 1 Corinthians 11:3 is all about. By the way, it applies to the church. All of us are equal, but the elders have an authority in the church. So the people functionally subordinate themselves, submit to the elders of the church. That's God's divine order for things. Same way in the government. But what does it mean that the man is the head of the woman? The Greek word is kephalē. And most of the references in Scripture refer to the head as part of the body. But metaphorically, according to the two views that I shared with you a while ago, remember the two different views on women's roles in the home and in the church? The first was the egalitarian view, egalitarian from the Latin meaning equal. They say that head means origin or source. The man is the source of the woman. But in the complementarian view, men and women are not functionally equal, but they do complement each other. Head means authority. The man is the authority over the woman. So which is it? Is it origin or source, or is it authority? Wayne Grudem studied this exhaustively, and he has stated that head often means authority, and there is not one single reference in all of Greek literature in which it clearly and unambiguously means source. It means the head, the husband is the head or the authority over the woman in the home, his own wife. The principle of biblical headship, then, is based on a divine order of things. God has a hierarchy of authority within this world and His kingdom. Following the divine order for the church and the home brings peace. Ignoring it brings discord. You know that's true, right? Following the divine order of things in the home brings peace. You have a peaceful home. Following the divine order of things in the church, you have a peaceful church. Ignoring it brings discord in the home. That's always the case. Peter Wise said, by divine design, God has entrusted to the husband leadership and authority with which to wisely and lovingly rule the household. The husband is not guaranteed the smartest decisions. Amen, men? We know that to be true. But God does expect him to exercise leadership in the home and have the power to veto, to break up an impasse with his vote. However, this does not give him the right to be arrogant, to flaunt his authority, to run roughshod over the other family members' feelings, even the children. He has no right to refuse to listen to his wife, to withdraw from confrontational discussions. He has no right to act in anger. He has no right to act in a non-understanding way, 1 Peter 3:7. He has no right to exasperate his children, provoke them to wrath, or anyone else in the family. He must love his wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for it. Because of the biblical doctrine of male headship, I place, and I believe God places, the brunt of the responsibility for family growth, happiness, and harmony upon the husband. Since he is the one entrusted with leadership, he is the one chiefly responsible for leading the family towards the goal of Christ's likeness. It's not his wife. It's your responsibility, men. And when you exercise that responsibility the way God intended you to exercise it, your wife will respond to that and come lovingly under your leadership. You go back to that passage and the scripture, it makes it certain that headship involves subjection of the one party to another, the church to Christ, and the wives to their husbands. There's no way to understand that scripture different way. So I look at Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's the essence of submission. It's to the Lord. That's why Paul says in Romans 13, if we fail to submit to the authorities that are over us in the proper context of their authority, we resist the ordinance of God. We refuse to submit to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Same word, kephale. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, which we are, all of us, the elders included, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, here's the hard part, in everything. In everything. That is the degree of submission that God requires. Unless the husband asks his wife to do something that is clearly contrary to God's words, that's where she draws the line. Now I want you to think about what I said before. Jesus was in no way inferior to the Father. He was ontologically, by the nature of his being, equal with the Father. But he voluntarily, in his incarnation, submitted to his Father and to his Father's will. In John 8:28, Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. It's obviously speaking of His crucifixion. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's a beautiful statement. I always perfectly submit to my Father's will. What an example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's to Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject, same word, upotasso in the Greek, submit himself to the one who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's an amazing display of Christ's humility. What an example for us to follow. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Then as the church is subject to Christ, let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. I submit to you this morning, since we're talking about submission, that is impossible for the wife to do unless she's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Totally impossible for a wife to submit to her husband in everything unless she is a spirit-controlled woman. That's the battle, isn't it? Hard for me to submit when I have to submit. The wife is to follow Christ's submission to his Father in all things. She really is to live to please her husband. Just think of this. Jesus became obedient, the Bible says, unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now let me hopefully assure you this morning, wives, that submitting to your husband isn't going to cost you your life. But it does take dying to self to be submissive unto him as unto the Lord. You will have to die to yourself. You will have to die to your will. John 12:24, Jesus said this. He's speaking of his death. Except the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Just think of the fruit. Think of for a moment. This is a garden of fruit this morning. We're all the fruit of Christ's submission to his Father's will. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died to bear much fruit. In Jesus' day, farming was hard work. It's hard work today. Made a little easier by machines, right? Technology. But in Jesus' days, farmers would plow the ground, open up a furrow, and then they would walk down and they would put, listen, one seed, one kernel of wheat, and space them a few feet apart. They didn't just throw wheat all over the place, seeds. They literally put one seed a few feet apart. And then they would water it. And then they would pray for rain, right? It's still pretty much done that way today, except by a machine. One preacher who was interested in how wheat crops develop spoke with a farmer in South Dakota about it. And he said, I wanted to know his yield. So what do you put in the ground? I asked him. How much do you put in the ground? He says, 2 bushels of seed per acre. Two bushels of seed per acre. And he says, and what do you get back? And the farmer said, 40 to 50 bushels. Two bushels of seed, 40 to 50 bushels of yield. Think about it, he said. 1 acre is roughly the size of a football field. And 2 bushels of kernels sown into that field, 1 grain at a time, yields enough wheat for thousands of loaves of bread. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus told the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. That was a call for them to follow him, literally, if it meant their death. When we die to ourselves, brothers and sisters, something miraculous happens. Like that little seed in the ground that yields much fruit. When we die to ourselves, something miraculous happens. What does it mean to die to oneself? It means that what is contrary to God's will in my life must be crucified. That's why Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily walk, a moment by moment walk. To put everything in my life to death that is contrary to God's will, God help me do it. So that my life can bring forth a harvest of spiritual fruit. And yours. So I ask in closing, what seed of grain? What seed of self-will in your life must die today? So that your life can bear precious fruit to the glory of God. Maybe it's some area of submission in your life. It all comes down to submission, right? Everything we do is submission unto the Lord. I'm not just talking wives to their own husbands, but all of us submitting ourselves to the authority of God's Word, which is Christ's Lordship. Christ's Lordship over our life means I have to examine myself. My motives, my thoughts, everything. And I have to be willing to submit my thoughts, my ideas, my will to Christ's Lordship in my life. Father, we thank you this morning. This message sometimes sounds harsh. Submit. But it's actually very beautiful, Lord. We know that. Because your will is always perfect and just and good. It's always intended for our good. Lord, we don't have the power within us to obey your commands, to submit unto the Lord, to submit everything to you, to die to self. I pray, God, we would be driven to this word and driven to prayer, so that by your word and by our prayers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts would be willing to obey. Made willing to obey. Not 90% of the things, but 100%. That's our goal, to keep struggling toward that, to keep fighting toward that. To keep dying to self daily, but living unto Christ. We ask your blessing upon this word spoken this morning today. In Jesus' name. Amen.